firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to
the lessons which the children of Israel had to learn are the lessons that you and I need to learn, which is the reason God recorded this history for you and for me. Welcome to Through the Bible. That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, told us as we began our study of the book of Numbers a couple of weeks ago. And it certainly has been true, hasn't it? These grouchy, complaining Israelites have given us a lot to think about. Well, there's more to come. Today, as we arrive in chapters 18 and 19, God's word doesn't disappoint. So if you can, grab your Bible and find your place. And while you do, I'll share a few letters. First, this is an email that we got from Bob, who listens from his home in the U.S. I've been on the Bible bus on and off since 1984. For the last couple of years, I've been listening to TTB on my smartphone app. I have been so blessed, encouraged, and convicted by Dr. McGee's messages. For the past 4 to 6 weeks, I've been hopping around listening to the messages. 1 John twice, Philemon, Ruth, Romans 1 through 8, Romans 8 three times, and I'm now going through Matthew. I've struggled with a couple issues in my Christian life, and I've been praying for quite a while over these sins, and I didn't seem to be changing much. However, after listening to these messages, especially Romans 8, I've experienced what I call a miracle in my life. I finally truly yielded my life to the Holy Spirit, and God's giving me victory over the areas I was struggling. I cannot begin to tell you how much more peaceful and content I feel, knowing I can resist the sins which had control over me. I thank God every day for victory in Jesus. Your ministry has played a big role in my change, and I do thank God every day for TTB. Please keep on proclaiming the gospel. I look forward to listening to Dr. McGee every day. I usually listen to 2 or 3 messages every day. I've attached a couple photos for the Bible Bus photo album. It is a privilege to be aboard. Well, thanks for the letter, Bob, and we rejoice that God's working in your life. And thanks for those photos as well. We'll be sure to add them to the family album. To find out how you can submit your picture to the Bible Bus photo album, visit us at ttb.org/Bible Bus. Now, we've got time for just one more letter before our study. Here's a great one. This is from a listener of our Bambara language program. He writes, I'm a young professional in a suburb in Bamako, Mali. I listen to your broadcasts regularly. I have really found your studies in Galatians helpful. I now understand the difference between the law and faith and will not abolish the law of the men in my life, but will continue to respect it while exercising a life of faith as well. Well, if you'd like to join our world prayer team in praying for the Bambara language program and the more than 100 other languages that Through the Bible is heard in around the world, visit ttb.org/pray. You know, there's nothing more important that you can do to support this ministry than joining us in praying that God's whole word will reach the whole world. So join us, won't you? Again, the address is ttb.org/pray. And speaking of prayer, let's take a few moments now and give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that the truths of your word are timeless. We thank you that the lessons that you taught the Israelites so long ago can change our lives as well today. Help us to apply what we learn so that we can glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we're in that section of the book of Numbers that began with chapter 16 and goes through 19 that is particularly related to the priesthood. In chapter 16 we saw the gainsaying of Korah, a very prominent member of the family of Kohath of the tribe of Levi. He led a rebellion against the regular constituted authority of Moses and of Aaron. And God judged him and his followers, and it was a very severe judgment. But after all, this was rebellion against God. It was what it amounted to. And then in chapter 17, we had Aaron's rod that budded. Well, God had all the 12 tribes of Israel bring a rod, that is the prince of each tribe, and then Aaron for the tribe of Levi. And these rods, they were picked up out on the desert, probably whittled to some sort of a shape. and probably some of them were even decorated, but they were dead, friends. Dead woods, what they were. Then they were put in the tabernacle, and the next morning they were to see which one would be alive. Aaron's was alive. It was an almond rod now that budded, and it had on it blossoms, and also had ripe fruit on it. And this was God's testimony to Aaron, and it was Aaron's authority that he was God's chosen, anointed priest. And the writer to the Hebrews said, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So this rod was put in the ark, was one of the three items that was put in there, tables of stone and the pot of manna. And now we have the rod that budded was put in there. Now that was the testimony to the priesthood of Aaron, and it was resurrection. Now the Lord Jesus was not a priest when he was here upon this earth. The writer to the Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. But he became our great high priest by his resurrection from the dead. And friends, that's so important to see, that you and I today have a great high priest yonder at the right hand of God, and he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have a living Christ today. And actually, we have to do with the Lord Jesus since his resurrection rather than before his resurrection. That is, his earthly life is not exactly what we rest upon. It's the resurrection life of Christ. He came down here. He took our place. He identified himself with us. Now he's ascended back into heaven, having been raised from the dead, and he sits at God's right hand. And that's just about as important as anything could be. Now, after this time of rebellion, and it was an upsetting period in the life of this nation, you can be sure there were repercussions throughout the camp. In fact, we saw that there was a murmuring of the people. They felt like it had been too harsh in executing the men who led this rebellion. After all, they were very attractive men, and they were leaders. There were those soft-hearted folk there that had no spiritual discernment, and they found fault. And they accused Moses of this. Well, Moses wasn't any more guilty of their death than Simon Peter was guilty of the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Actually, I'm of the opinion Moses might have been a little surprised at what really took place. But now, the very man they accused, when the judgment came, that is the plague upon them, why, Moses stood between the living and the dead. And he became actually their intercessor at that time. Now, we find that it's necessary to establish the priesthood. And we have in chapter 18 the confirmation of the priesthood. Now, I'll spend very little time with this, although there are many wonderful lessons that are here. And God says in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary." That is, they are responsible for what takes place there. You see, this rebellion was in the family, or the tribe, I should say, of Levi. And it was very serious. "And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood." You're responsible. That is what God is saying. And friends, you and I are responsible for the fact of our Christian testimony. And we're responsible for our families. And in a sense, we're responsible for our church. A great many people like to pull their skirts around them and assume a holier-than-thou attitude, shine up their halo, and then look down at the church today and talk about the apostasy. And, of course, it's in apostasy. But you see, the thing is true, that if there is sin in the church, then you and I bear a certain amount of responsibility. There's sin in our family, and sin in our lives, we can't escape the responsibility. That's the first thing God is putting upon Aaron. Aaron, after this, could just take a holier-than-thou attitude. I'm God's elect, and I'm the one now that God has chosen. But God won't let him do that, because there's one thing about God's man. He has to walk in humility. And Moses has already been identified as the meekest man on earth. And this man is walking before God in a very definite way. Now we find that it says among the children of Israel, and friends, I'm not going into the detail here, but God takes up in detail the part of the offering that belongs to the priesthood. God says to them, you'll have no part in the land. God did not give them farms to keep or vineyards to tan or olive groves at all. But they were to have part of the offerings that were brought in. And he identifies that. The best part of an offering was given to them. And that which was known as the wave of offering, that was never offered on the burnt altar, but it was given to the priest. Now this is what God says in verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Now, that was the way a covenant was sealed in that day, was by salt. Each party would take salt, you know. And here, God says, it's that kind of a covenant that I make with you, that this belongs to the Levite. Now, may I put it in very plain terms today? You're to pay your preacher, and you're to pay those that give you spiritual food. Now, the man that's spending his time doing that, he can't go out today and farm, and he can't go out today and work in a field or in an office or in a factory. And I think it's one of the tragic things today. It's true on the mission field that many of God's finest workmen down there are having to take a secular job. And the ministry, the church, suffers because of that. That's exactly what God is saying here. And now notice what he says to the family of Aaron and the Levites. Verse 20, and the Lord spoke unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And it's a wonderful thing to look to the Lord, friends. I recognize that it has its problems, especially those of us of little faith. Now, I've been a minister for about 30-some-odd years. I'm now, for the first time, without a church. I have a radio program, and it's been quite marvelous to be in this position. And I want to tell you how good God is. He's been mighty good to this poor preacher. And that's what David said in the 16th Psalm. Listen to him. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. It's a wonderful thing to have God as your inheritance and have him as your paymaster and look to him. And it's a glorious position to be in. And that was the position of the Levite. And it meant walking by faith. Now, the question often arises, should a preacher give to the church? And I find today a great many feel that they should not. I'd like to say a word in that connection. Because what we're finding back here are patterns for us. What we are finding back here are not rules and regulations. This is the Mosaic Law. But they certainly furnish great principles by which we're to live. And they are roadmaps for us to help us out in these questionable things. Now, should a preacher or a Christian worker give to the Lord? Well, let me read verse 26. Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. God said to the Levites, you give a tenth of what you get also. May I say to you, I think the Christian worker, whoever he is also to give to the Lord's work. That's the reason I think that he ought to give to his church, or through his church, to his church's program. I've always followed the policy of giving to missions, and I've encouraged my staff. I've always had the offering passed on the pulpit platform when I was a pastor, that they might set an example, you see, to the congregation. Now, I think this is very important, and I've been thrilled, by the way, we've made a policy of sending our books and our tapes to missionaries and don't charge them a thing. But here's the thing that's quite interesting. Did you know that half of them pay for it? We had a missionary that came in one of the leading faith mission boards. He was about to lose his faith on the field, and he came home and started listening to our program on furlough. Said he never missed a one. He came out and got all of our tapes. Now, we were going to give it to him, our man that has charge of the tape ministry. He was going to let him have it because that's our policy. This man said, no, you don't give them to me. I know I'm a missionary, but I'm going to pay for them. May I say to you, he certainly had the right principle. Now, if he was able to do it, fine enough. But when they're not, and friends, many of them are not. The thing impressed me on the foreign field of the number of missionaries that are driving old secondhand beat-up cars. And when I was on a mission field several places, I've been afraid to drive with them in a car that I don't think's in good shape. And I never thought we'd make of the plane when I was going with one of them. The car looked like it was just running out of, not a gas, but old age had come upon it, like the one horse shay was ready to fall down. I think that's a shame that the church today is not giving the proper instruments, the good instruments, to our missionaries. They need tools, and they should have the tools, and God's work should have that. This is a very practical, important section, and I didn't intend to spend so much time with it. But now we come to the 19th chapter, and we have here one of the most interesting offerings that you have, and it's called the offering of the red heifer. And this is unusual. And the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Now this is the first time you have a female offered. It's a female animal. It's unusual. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. One shall slay her before his face, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle, the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water. Afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes, and so on. Now, what's the purpose of this? Verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It's a purification for sin. Now, how was it used? Verse 17, and for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of a burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall he put therein in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, dip it in the water, sprinkle it upon the tent, upon all the vessels, upon the person that were there, and upon him that touched the bone or so on, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean. Now this is quite an ordinance, quite unusual, isn't it? Sounds very strange. Well, let me say this. When the children of Israel were on the march, and a man sinned, well, they just couldn't stop and put up the tabernacle and go through the ritual of offering a trespass offering or a sin offering. What did they do? Man sinned on the way. Well, they take this ashes of this heifer, and the ashes are mixed with the water, and that's running water, if you please, and a hyssop is taken, and it's applied to the individual that's sinned. Now, that's a strange thing. Well, may I say to you, it has a meaning for us today. That was the way God dealt with sin for these people. Now, I see something else strange. The Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he did when he got in the upper room, he got a basin of water and he washed the disciples' feet. Why did he do that? Well, because he said to Simon Peter, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me. That is, you'll have no fellowship with me." And today, John says that what he did in view of the fact that he'd come from the Father and he was going back to the Father. Well, he's gone back to the Father, and today he's still girded with a towel of service, and the basin of water is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that applies it, and hyssop speaks of faith. And when you and I sin today, well, Christ is not going to die all over again. We're told in 1 John that if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that light is the Word of God, and we walk in the light. What do we see? Well, we see we're dirty, and we need cleansing. And so the water must then be used. The Spirit of God then convicts us. And then what do? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will just keep on cleansing us from all his sin. But if we're going to have fellowship with him, then we come to him, and the water of the Word and the blood must be applied to us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this has a real meaning for us today. You see, he died down here to save us. He lives up yonder to keep us saved. And when he died for our sin, he not only died for our sins up to the time we came to him, but he died for our sins from the time we came to him at the cross until he gives us a crown someday. But don't tell me now you don't sin after you've been saved. And that's the thing that a great many Christians today are neglecting. And you know what that is? Being cleaned up for church. We all take a bath, don't we, for Sunday, Saturday night bath. And then today we're using all kinds of deodorants. You know, congregations smell better today than they used to smell because there's so many using perfume and deodorants and cologne and all kinds of things are being used today, but they actually smell worse. And you know what the problem is? How many come in there? They've been gossiping all week, been looking at things they shouldn't look at. They got dirty eyes. They got dirty ears. They've heard things they shouldn't have heard. And they've got dirty hands, because they've been doing things they shouldn't have done. And they got dirty feet because they've been walking where they shouldn't have walked. And they think they can just come into church and everything's all right. It's not all right. Lord Jesus said, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." And that's the reason you thought this sermon was so dead last Sunday. You needed a bath, you see, spiritual bath. Why don't you go to him for cleansing? Somebody says, "How often do you think you ought to do that?" Well, I don't know about you. I try to get a shower every day, and I find out that two or three times every day I've got to go to him and tell him that McGee's been wrong and that he shouldn't have seen this or done this or said this. May I say to you, we want to keep sweet with him, and the only way you can is to confess your sin. This offering of the red heifer is a marvelous offering, by the way. It kept them sweet on the wilderness march. This was their deodorant for the wilderness march, that they might keep in fellowship with him. Because you see, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, John said we lie. And friends, we don't want to do that, because then we'd have to confess that to him. So the important thing is just to go to him and tell him, and you just well tell him. Friends, he already knows all about you anyway. And it makes fellowship so wonderful if we confess our sins.
It's not always easy to confess our sins, but as Dr. McGee pointed out, a spiritual bath or cleansing is important, and it's exactly what many of us need today. If you'd like to listen to this message again and share with a family member or friend, it is available on our website at ttb.org. From CDs to MP3s to podcasts and apps, you'll find all of these options and more when you visit us at ttb.org/programs. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll be happy to help you out. Now, as we take a quick break from our daily study for the weekend, I want to invite you to join me for the Sunday sermon with Dr. McGee. This week, his message titled, Life Out of Death, is based on Numbers 17. To see if your station carries the Sunday sermon or to listen online, visit us at ttb.org/Sunday Sermon. On Monday, the Bible Bus returns to the book of Numbers as we take a look at chapter 20, where we'll hear about two funerals. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard and join us. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.